Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. It can be found on the screen behind me as well as in your Old Testament Pew Bible on page 479. The Word of God. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." May God bless the reading of his word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, when I start this morning, I want to ask you a personal question. But I don't want you to get nervous because I'm not going to ask anybody to speak out loud or to verbally answer. I just want you to think about this, to ruminate it on a little bit. And I'm going to ask you to go back in time. And some of you are going to have to go back further in time than others. But here's the question. Do you remember your first kiss? Do you remember your first romantic kiss? Now, not from mom or dad or something like that, first romantic kiss. The clammy hands, the colony of butterflies in your stomach, the brain working, when should I lean in, how should I lean in? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember how you didn't walk home, you just kind of floated on a cloud? On the way home. Do you remember your first kiss? It's interesting. I asked this question about 5 years ago to a group of senior citizens. They were all in their 80s and 90s, and it was fascinating. There were about 8 to 10 of them around the table, and I asked them, "Do you remember your first kiss?" It's something we all experience, but the reaction to that question surprised me. There were probably 3 people who said, yeah, they remembered that first kiss, and it gave them warm fuzzies, you know, to think about it. They smiled. There were a couple of people who remembered it and said, I remember it because the person who kissed me had onions for lunch, or they slobbered on me. And then there were a couple of people who said, no, I don't remember it. It's just water under the bridge. So much has happened. One lady, though, I'll never forget, she said, yes, I clearly remember that first kiss because it was unwanted. I didn't want him to kiss me, but here came his lips, and the rest was history. Same experience, totally different reactions to that experience. An interesting memory, or maybe not. So let me narrow it down just a little bit more this morning. Let me ask you this. Think about a person with whom you've had a long-term relationship. Maybe somebody you married or somebody you dated for years, and do you remember the first kiss from that person? You know, because that was a kiss that led to a lot of other kisses. You remember that? How it was an all-encompassing feeling, how your body just felt electric. If you'd been wearing a heart monitor, then it would have exploded. You remember? Now, I know a lot of you are sitting there this morning thinking, Pastor, this is not exactly what we expected when we came to listen to the sermon this morning. But let me tell you why I ask you the question. It's because of something that happened 2 days ago, Friday morning. And this something that happened happens every day, Monday through Friday, at our house. Sitting at the breakfast table, my wife and I, and she leaves for work first. And so she got up Friday morning, she got her coat on, put the keys in her coat, picked up her bag, and then she walked toward me, still sitting at the table. I'm still eating my bowl of Fruit Loops, breakfast of champions. And my wife walks over, and when she gets close to the table, she leans down, and I lean my head up, and our lips just touch. It was just like a peck. And I love you. I love you too. Have a good day. You have a good day too. And then she started down the steps. Now there's something about my mind in the morning. It just works. And as I heard her steps going down the steps, I thought to myself, there's a difference between the kisses we shared 35, 38 years ago and that kiss we just had, that little peck, you know? I mean, all of the kisses, and I figured this out conservatively, you can do it yourself for your marriage or for your loved one, about 10,000 kisses in our life together. That really adds up, doesn't it? And I figured the kisses back then express love, commitment, and devotion. The kisses today express love, commitment, and devotion. They just feel different. And what I thought to myself Friday morning, and I've been thinking about it ever since, is I don't want to take any of those kisses for granted. They express something. They mean something. Even if they don't always feel the same way. Now, I don't know if you're getting what I'm driving at, but I think if Nehemiah were here this morning, I think he would understand. Now, there's nothing about kissing in Nehemiah, but let me tell you a little bit about the story. You probably don't know much. He's an obscure Old Testament character. He does have one thing in common with another prominent Old Testament patriarch, Joseph. Both he and Joseph had important positions in a foreign government. Joseph served as the number two man in charge of the Pharaoh in Egypt, and here is Nehemiah, and he is cupbearer to the king. You might think, cupbearer to the king, that doesn't sound like Secretary of State or anything important, right? But the cupbearer was a person who had daily contact with the king, probably 3, 4, 5 times. No one else probably had more face time with the king, who was Artaxerxes of Babylon. The only downside to Nehemiah's job was that he could possibly die. And there's always a downside even to a good job, right? I mean, because when you're the cupbearer and you bring the cup into the king, sometimes the king says, you taste it first. You're never quite sure if there's going to be a poison, a substance, an assassination attempt. But evidently all went all right for Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah comes in one day to King Artaxerxes, and he's bringing in the morning drinks, the morning sustenance, and King Artaxerxes can tell right away something's wrong. He looks at Nehemiah and he says, Nehemiah, why the long face? And Nehemiah says, why shouldn't I be depressed and discouraged? Because the home of my ancestors is in ruin, the place where my people are from, the city gates of Jerusalem are in ashes, the wall, it's in rubble. It's sad what's become of my people. And King Artaxerxes does a very generous thing. He says, this shouldn't be. Nehemiah, you go back home. And you rebuild that place. You rebuild Jerusalem. And, And the king gave him a letter of passage. He gave him a sentry to keep him safe. He gave him copious building materials. And so for the next six chapters in Nehemiah, everybody's working. Nehemiah goes home. He gets his family. Eliashib, the high priest, brings some priests. They're not used to doing manual labor. You know, pastors have soft hands, but they roll up their sleeves and they get busy. The fish gate was repaired by the Hassena brothers. The tower furnace was fixed by Shalom, who was the mayor of half-district of Jerusalem. He actually brought all his daughters. Everybody's working. And they completed the work, and you can tell this wasn't contracted out. They completed that work in 52 days, just a little over 7 weeks. And on the day that it was dedicated, the people all gathered in the city gates. Brian read the word here just a moment ago. And a most unusual worship service broke out. According to the scripture, Ezra brings the book of the word of the Lord, the Torah, most likely, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And he comes to a raised platform in front of this crowd who are in shoulder to shoulder in the city square. And when he opens the book, the people spontaneously stand. And as he begins to read, people in that gathered group start to cry. And at some point, some fall to their knees. And there are some who just lie prostrate on the ground as Ezra reads and reads all morning long, this weeping, this worship. It's like a Pentecostal worship service has broken out in the city gates of Jerusalem. Now, what I want to ask you this morning is, where does this reaction come from? We read the scripture every Sunday here. Brian just read the scripture a few minutes ago. I looked out. I didn't see a single person crying. I've been doing this for decades. I've never seen somebody fall to their knees when the scripture was read. And nobody ever falls prostrate on the ground here. I know. I would have noticed that. So why, at this particular point, when the word is opened, why this emotional reaction? Because for the better part of 100 years, the Israelites had been without the word. Their synagogue, the temple had been destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, had been banished. The Lord was no longer there. And so on this day, when the city is repaired, the people stand and worship, and they're remembering where we were and where we are now and where we were when God led us, and God is leading us now. And they're just overcome. They're just overcome with emotion. When somebody stands up and reads the word of the Lord, and we realize that those words are speaking to us. Now, this is where Friday morning comes in. It's not like that all the time. There are certain mornings where it strikes us with more power and presence. But every time we open the Word, we should never take it for granted. It's doing something to us. It's doing something in us. And this is the trouble with being a Christian. The trouble with being a Christian is just like being married. There are 10,000 kisses, and day after day, it's the same thing with being a Christian. We open our Bible and read. You might go to a meeting next month in the mission board or the deacon's board, and the chair of the board will say, "Would somebody like to do a little devotional next month? 3 minutes long before we start the meeting." And you might say, "I'll do that." The day of the meeting comes, you forgot, but you still have time. An hour before the meeting, you get your Bible out, you look up Luke 15. Is that great story, the prodigal son? And you just read it when you come into the meeting. You start reading and then you say, just close the book. Let the word speak for itself. You say, imagine the love that father has for both of his sons. That's the kind of love God has for us. Right? Everybody says, amen. Close the book, say a little prayer. The chair says, okay, thank you for that. Now let's get on to the important business. It's just the word. It's just the Bible. But it's never just the Bible. It is the holy word of God. That word has accomplished millions of heart transplants. Changed human heart. The reading, just the reading of that word has rearranged a person's life. You know people whose entire life has been turned upside down just from the reading of the word. Do you remember a time when you opened the Bible and the word spoke, and it wasn't just Friday morning with the peck on the lips, but it was transformative? Fred Craddock is my favorite preacher. And Fred Craddock, in his slim autobiography, Called to Preach, he was 81 years old when he wrote it. Fred Craddock remembers back at 7 decades when he first received his very own Bible. He said, I received it from my 4th grade Sunday school teacher, Miss Emma. 9 years old, he said. And she gave that Bible to us. It wasn't a whole Bible. It was just the New Testament with the Psalms and the King James Version. She never talked too much about the New Testament, but Old Testament rather, but she was always talking about Jesus. And she gave that Bible to us, and she said, now I want you to bring this Bible every Sunday, and I want you to read it every day. And she talked about Jesus. He said, but what I remember about that Bible, just looking at it and holding it, is for the first time at 9 years old, when I opened it up and read it, it was my Bible. He says, I thought the Lord was speaking to me. He was speaking to me. Do you remember a time when you opened that word and it was just speaking to you? It's powerful, and it's transformative. It's never just the Bible. We have 4 or 5 of those at home. Pick them up, read them. Think about a time when that word saved your life. Somebody dies, and they are so inextricably woven into your life that you truly wonder how you're going to walk and move forward without that person. And there's really nothing anybody can ever say and do in a situation like this, but sometimes somebody will say, get the book. Get the book. And somebody brings the Bible and opens up the word of the Lord, and we read from John chapter 11 where Jesus visits Mary and Martha and Lazarus is dead, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. It's the word of the Lord. Or 2 people stand here as they sometimes do, bride and the groom, and they're facing each other and they're holding each other's hands, looking into each other's eyes, and they've got that look of fierce love and a lot of nervousness too. And at a certain point as they're gazing into their eyes, a family member comes up here to the pulpit and puts the book down, opens the word of the Lord and reads, love is patient, love is kind. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. Or there's a dark cloud that descends on you, and you think it can't get any darker, and you're wrong. It does. And every day seems darker than the last. And if you were at the bottom of the well, you'd look for the light at the top, but there doesn't seem to be any light. And what can you do? And you pick up the word, and you open it up, and the word speaks to you. I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord the maker of heaven and earth. Or somebody, and this happens a couple times a year, somebody brings up a little baby. Father and mother, little baby nestled in the crook of the arm. They're only 6, 9 months old. Got this little white dress on. You just think, how do they make such little white dresses for little kids? You know, they bring them up. There they stand. They've come to dedicate their child to the Lord. And just as pastor's getting ready to talk, the child lets out a loud yell just as if to say, I'm here. And somebody opens the word. And it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We are all children of God, but it's not yet clear what we shall become by the grace of God. And maybe it's Friday morning, as it was 2 days ago, and you're just sitting at the breakfast table. Your spouse has already left and give you that prerequisite kiss. You've got the word open. You've got a cup of coffee, and you're just reading your daily devotion. And maybe you're reading, and it's Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And the word of the Lord says to you, I'm ready for the day. I have my commission. There is no such thing as the phrase, it's just the Bible. That book saves our life. That book commissions us to save others' lives. That book reminds us that what is will not be forever, because there's a new kingdom coming. The Bible says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between spirit and soul, between joint and marrow. So, open the book this week. Reach for that book. Listen to that book. Let the word do its work.